Last week, we tackled the two verses earlier in Hebrews 13, and that was, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that, and that word that is an interesting word in the Greek. It's translated in order that. It's what they call the Hina clause. Not the Santa Claus, but the Hina clause. And the Hina is the idea that something is this way in order that something else happens. So with that in mind, let me read verse 6 again. So that we may boldly say, so in order that we may say. Okay, so this is the result of what? Being content. Being thankful, not covetous. Recognizing that the presence of God is always there for you, believer. Even when the darkest of nights come, he's nowhere but near you. He will not forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is there. He is present. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now, this isn't always speaking in reference to persecution. But frankly, these Hebrew believers at this time were facing pretty severe persecution. Think of the times in which Paul, as we call them, the prison epistles, he's writing from jail. And I would challenge any of you to read through those prison epistles and find a phrase or a thought that states something to this. I don't know where God is. I think he's left me. He must not love me because I'm in jail. I'm doing what he wants me to do. And yet he lets me be surrounded by all these evil people. I don't believe that God would do this to me. Well, he didn't. Paul, most of the time, he's writing in an upbeat, encouraging idea with the thought that God has never left him. The circumstances that he is facing is not because he's been unfaithful, but because he's being faithful, that God has chosen to use him in these circumstances, in those places that the rest of us would say, I don't want to sign up for that. Well, Paul didn't exactly sign up to go to prison. What he did sign up was to be faithful and to take his walk with Jesus Christ wherever the Lord may have led him to go, where to whomever he would have to face, whether it was kings, whether it was jailers, whether it was mayors and governors, or whether it was just the average person walking down the road. And the writer of Hebrews understands this. When we learn to be content and settled in where we are with the understanding of who God is, he is not one that forsakes when the rest of the world seems to forsake you. There are people who can be present and yet be absent in your life, if you know what I'm saying. But the Lord's never absent. In fact, the Lord's never just quiet, because he's always having us to think on his word, wants us thinking about him, wants us to kind of weigh things out in our lives. Is this the will of God? Is this pleasing to him? Is this right? Should I be here? Should I be somewhere else? Should I be settled here? Should I give in to this? Would this be an opportunity for me to do the right thing? Or am I giving in to doing the wrong thing and trying to justify it before God? See, it begins with settledness, contentment, satisfied with who the Lord is and what he wants to do with me and you as his children. So that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. There's an old song that I learned singing in Sunday school as a young boy. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. He knows because he's present. He's there. He's with you. You frustrated? Have you been conflicted this week? Have you been confused as to what to do and how to do it and how to reconcile things that shouldn't normally be reconciled, but you're in the middle of it? What do I do? The Lord's there. He's your helper. And you're right if you're thinking, well, but it would be nice if you just write it in the sky or whisper it in my ear. But he's given you his word. Don't look for more than what he's given. Be satisfied with his word. His word does not fail. You say, well, I'm not seeing things the way that I'm expecting to see them or understand things the way I'm hoping to understand them. Keep in the word. Keep seeking him in prayer. God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to bring me out of this. I need you to lift me up. I need you to help me see my next step. I want to know the end, but I'm satisfied with just show me the next step. Show me the next decision I need to make. And therefore, we can come out of it saying, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. People who don't love the Lord as you love him can do some pretty nasty things and can say some pretty nasty things. Whether unsaved or saved, sadly, sometimes the treatment can be the same. But who's in your life? The Lord is. You don't have to be afraid what people will think, do, say. Because it doesn't change anything. God's there. He'll help. And he'll help more than you realize. He is able. He's able. It's another old-time Sunday school song. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again. He caused the blind to see. He's able. So that brings us down to verse 15 now. You see, we're addressing the idea of putting forth an image of thankfulness or living the life of thankfulness. Are we showing it or is this our identity? We mentioned last week that a person of praise is demonstrating a life of contentment in the character in which they live and the quality of their contentment. It's not just enough to verbalize it. That may be a good starting place, but it has to really become a fabric of our character in order to produce the quality of contentment. And if we're to be, as the scripture teaches, people of praise to the Lord, we also need to perform that gratitude, that thanksgiving. We have to perform it. And it begins with verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By him. Without him, it's impossible to show the right kind of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Without him, it's impossible to be content. And to demonstrate that in the life of contentment. See, these are very powerful verses here for us. And again, the people to whom the writer is writing are people who are being persecuted. They are suffering for the person of their salvation, Jesus Christ. By him, therefore, this one that we looked at last week in verses 7 through 14, who is being generally explained the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he being the greater sacrifice, he being the one that satisfied the wrath of God for the sins that we've committed and the sinners that we are by nature. He sent his son outside of Jerusalem to die on a cross. So the call here in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. It begins by moving toward him. Again, that's the essence of verses 7 through 14. The call here is that Jesus' greater sacrifice than the sacrifices that were exercised and performed in the Old Testament. When Jesus came, the Son of God, he was the one of whom John the Baptist prepared the way for by saying, the Lamb of God, Jesus, has come to take away the sins of the world. Not just to cover sins for a moment until we sin again, but the one who removes them. And God chooses to overlook them when a person, only when a person, comes to that reality that Jesus paid for my sin. I'll call on him as my Savior. And when we experience that transaction of deliverance, our mouths should be filled with praise. Isn't God good? God met my eternal need and has promised to meet every eternal need from here on out, as well as physical needs, material needs. But the spiritual ones are far greater. And sometimes we have trouble with that. We should be thinking, well, if God can meet my eternal need, which I could not pay for, there was no work that I could do to be able to pay for it. God supplied that. He paid it. So why do we think that God can't take care of our personal, material, temporal needs today? Doesn't mean, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, and I hope I'm saying it clearly, that just because a person gets saved and gets right and God's taking care of everything that they have needed to get, not just to get to heaven, but to be right with God on a daily basis, that somehow God's going to bring in the dump truck of blessing and just keep giving you money and gold and jewels and houses and cars and clothes and shoes and whatever else you love and enjoy. That is not what the scripture teaches. There are people on the television who preach that, but that's not the Bible. God has promised to supply the need that you and I have. Whether it's to pay a debt that we didn't intend to incur, whether it's worn out clothes that need to be replaced for the sake of modesty, whether it's to have shelter over our head, whether it's to meet that unexpected emergency, or that breakdown in the home with some appliance or vehicle, God knows how to supply for that. That's peanuts compared to what he did for you and me to provide the way of salvation, forgiveness, and to have, and I know I say this a lot, please don't let it grow weary on your ears. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's not just a token of God on your dresser or to have a Bible sitting open on a table somewhere. It's having a real, interactive, vibrant, personal relationship with God. And then you get to enjoy him day by day by day, having fellowship with him. From the moment you wake up, you talk to him. Sometime during the day, you're in his word. You're learning from him. And you're talking back to him. God, I need this. I know I need this. You're telling me I need it, but I don't know how to do this. I need your help. And he's saying, you know what? I'm ready to do that. Thank you for asking. And that's the activity of a worshiper who's only able to biblically, honorably worship following a heart bent toward being content with him and with what he's done. at the cross. We're to move forward. I remember hearing this, and this is a phrase that's used much down south. They use the phrase, and it's an American idiom, having a come to Jesus moment. That was foreign to me until we ministered down south. And I probably had this stupid look on my face as, what do you mean by that? Sort of like some of you look right now. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, here's what the Webster's Dictionary says. It's an American idiom meaning a moment of sudden realization or recognition that brings a sudden change. Well, that's a biblical ideal. That's a biblical thought. Have we had a literal spiritual come to Jesus moment? It's affected our view of life. Not just on Sundays, not just on measuring out a week or a month, but it has changed the trajectory of our view of where we're going on planet Earth. Knowing that one day, if the trumpet of God doesn't sound and the rapture of the church doesn't take place in our lifetime, we will have a moment of death. Do we worship with understanding that the God who brought us into this world has prepared a way for us to leave this world and come face to face with Him as a father, not as a judge? Because those without Jesus Christ, those who've never called on Him with a sincere understanding that they are sinners bound for condemnation in a place called the lake of fire, He's paid for that penalty. When you realize what Jesus has done for you and you do call on Him, how can you not praise Him? How selfish it is for us to whine about things in our lives. How selfish is it for us to blame God for the crises and the trials in our life? God's paid for it all. And He's there right alongside us. When we realize that our minds and hearts shift from being selfish, and I say that kindly, but I'm preaching to myself, to being selfless and Savior-focused, that makes us worshipers. We present worship. How is your day? And they're asking us at the dentist office as we hear in the background. Well, it's doing fine until I got in here. This is a great day. God's in charge. You're being told by a doctor that you really think you should have a CT scan or an MRI. Looks like you've got a growth somewhere. Has God stopped being good? Not to the worshiper. God's good. He's got something going on. Places I need to go. As a worshiper of Jesus Christ, as a lover of God, there are going to be responses that I'm going to need to make, and they need to be genuine responses as a lover of God. So many life examples could be put into that. You see, a person who's content with God knows that God knows the beginning to the end. And we have our own thoughts. We measure our lives out and we go, okay, especially for those of us that see more of the end than we see of the beginning. How's this going to work out? Believe you me, I understand when you start looking down, you stop looking up. And you become a worshiper of yourself and your own ideas and your own thoughts. instead of a worshiper of God. And it comes suddenly. But it's really been coming over time because we shift our eyes on ourselves. How can we praise God when we're really worshiping ourselves? How can we truly bring praise to God when we are focused on self? So it does. It brings us back to that place of contentment. A person of praise is contented. He's also a presenter, a performer of worship. And I say that in the most biblical, spiritual sense. Someone who comes out, he's had a moment to where he understands, as the Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews is telling us, that true believers are members of the household of the Christian faith, are to be actively, continuously moving forward to Him. And as we do, we get a more vivid understanding, a brighter perspective of who He is, that our lips match what we are living in our lives. Because we can't get over the fact that He gave His only begotten Son for a wretch like me. We must come to Jesus as worshipers of Him. Where is He? It starts at Calvary. As I mentioned last week, the other name that its given name is Golgotha. But we've got a couple of hymns in our hymnal. We sing them. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head, the head of His Son, Jesus, for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Mm-hmm. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin? Our sin, your sin, mine. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. You can't hold the hand of the world in the hand of Christ and walk a straight line. You can't be a focused worshiper and praiser of God, if I can use that word, when you hold the world's hand and try to hold the hand of the world. The other, more probably well-known hymn, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And the writer here says, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. That seems strange. By the average human, why would we walk past a place and focus on the instrument of execution, the end of human life? But we look at it as the place of suffering and shame of the Son of God, my Savior, for a world lost sinners. That place at Calvary is the beginning of our lives spiritually. The beginning of the transformation of our lives. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. those two hymns express the importance, the value, the expense of what God did by sending Jesus to live a holy, righteous, perfect life among imperfect, sinful, wicked man. To be put to shame publicly, raised up on a Roman cross so that we could be saved, delivered, and adopted into the family of God. And we can't find anything to be thankful for. The biblical worshiper is one who truly believes and accepts what Jesus did on Golgotha's hill. When we come to that place, if you haven't come to that place yet, there's still space at that place. Jesus said in John 6:37, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise, never, ever, ever cast you out." That's where the place of worship begins. That's where the place of contentment starts. That's the place of reassurance of his ever nearness and love and precious guiding hand to lead you and me into this new life. I read this quote: "Believers need to publicly identify with him and bear his reproach regardless of the consequences. This is the clear call for these sheltered synagogue believers to move into the full light of the Great Commission Christianity." We have people today that pass themselves off as Christians who are really never consecrated, dedicated, certainly not communicated the great God and Savior that Jesus is. Again, back up to verse 13, we're called to connect and join with him, the one who was crucified, sacrificed outside the camp. And when that happens, we get a correct gaze. We're looking at the right person for the right thing at the appointed time. Salvation isn't guaranteed for tomorrow. Salvation is guaranteed for now. Now is the accepted time. And if you've made that acknowledgement, you've trusted Christ, you've received him as Savior, you've acknowledged that you as a sinner need a Savior, you're in. Now the question is, are you all in? A worshiper as someone who is all in, all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give. I'm nothing, but I give you my all. He's also one who continues offering to God. Again, we see this idea of the sacrifice of praise to be continually going to God from us, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Again, the idea is confessing who he is. Jesus is not just for Sundays. Jesus is not just for sanctimonious, pompous, pious people. This is for us. Have you been to Jesus? If you have you thanked him today? Not just for the food, when you bow before you eat. Have you thanked him for being him? For coming to you? For meeting you in your road, your walk, your life? Within the Old Testament, the sacrifice of thanksgiving had accompanied an animal sacrifice in the temple. We see that in Leviticus 7. And today, if I had been brave enough to preach the message before we sang, our singing would have been the application. Because what we did today was gave an offering. Some gave a couple of offerings. Sacrificial offering, general fund offering. These are for to the Lord and for his work, to accomplish his purpose and his will as a church who identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come bringing to him. Next month, we will focus on the Christmas story. Again, a story that should never get old for the believer. And 2 years later, we see these fellows coming from the Far East, bringing gifts, including frankincense, gold, and myrrh. We identify these ones as worshipers because their gifts were extravagant. I mean, gold today is over near somewhere around $4,500 an ounce. That's just a little wee thing. And they came bearing much. They overloaded, if you will, in their gift, in their offering. As I review our ministry and how God has overwhelmingly given to us, there's no reason why Maranatha Baptist Church should be here today. Some of you who have been here for many, many years understand what I'm saying. God is blessed. Some of you who have come here recently have come here getting more than you expected. That's God. That's God. We rehearse this often as our deacons and I get together and talk and think about as we're heading to close out this year, wondering, is this really the time for us to sever our financial support with a ministry who has had a burden for Maranatha Baptist Church and was willing to invest heavily in it financially? And we took that step of faith about this time last year to make that decision at the annual meeting. And not once did we wonder how God was going to do that, because God had been doing it. And he's super abundantly been doing it. And that's a tribute to your testimony as a giver in your worship to the Lord. Praising him includes sacrificial hands. It doesn't always have to be in the form of monetary. I remember one of our first ministries. We got potatoes, we got half of a cow, we got sweet corn. I mean, that didn't exactly pay the bills, but what it did do is allowed some money to be shifted to paying the bills. That's the hand of God working in his people as they worship him. The benefit is countless among the work of the Lord and his people. And I'm laboring on this because Thanksgiving It's sad it's only emphasized one day in the year. But Thanksgiving ought to be every day. You know that. Nothing new. If you were here at the beginning of the month when I started with this series on Thanksgiving, and I mentioned that gratitude and thanksgiving were going to be interchanged throughout this series. And we focused a little bit of time on the word gratitude. What two words did you see there? And you said grateful and attitude. It's not that we unpackage the attitude of gratitude like we do our Christmas trees in the box that are stored away some in some closet or in some garage, and we just bring it out and dust it off and bring it out. The attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise should continually be falling from our lips, flowing through our hands, vibrantly singing it in and through our lives. And when there's that moment of silence and stillness that it's not happening, we ought to pause. Saying, God, something's not right. Why? The fruit of our lips is a wonderful old English expression that speaks to the idea of an open profession. Don't hide your gratitude. I've been in some churches, I've even pastored some churches, when I offer opportunities to share testimonies and share praises, you could hear a pin drop and the church mouse burp. Like, why? Why isn't there anything to be thankful for? And from time to time, I'd get this dear saint that would come alongside. I wanted to share this, but I didn't want the focus to be on me. I said, the focus isn't on you. The focus is on the Lord when you share how God ministered to you. That's the whole point of praising, openly confessing and sharing the goodness of our God. Don't be self-focused. Rejoice in what God has done for you because it can rub off and encourage another saint that said, well, if he can do it for her, maybe he'll do it for me too. He delights in that. We should delight in openly sharing and professing him. It's borrowed from the speech that's used in the Old Testament book, we don't have time, but Hosea 14, verse 2. And this phrase of fruit of our lips came to be associated with the thank offering or the thanksgiving offering. It's related to the songs of what we read in our scripture reading from Isaiah 57 and verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. What is that talking about? God willing to come alongside for somebody to confess that they've done wrong and they're repenting and turning to him. God wants to restore the blessing, the hope, the comfort, to lift up the faint heart, to bring a smile and rejoicing to those that have been mourning because of their sin and the judgment that God brings about on a nation that has rebelled against him. You see, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was given to Israel to promote fellowship with God. God laid out this marvelous plan in order that he might enjoy fellowship with his people, Israel. And they would do this by addressing their sin problem. That was first and foremost. You can't come to God with sin unconfessed. You can't expect God to bless your life if you're living in rebellion to his will and to his character. And so there were five sacrifices, five types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There was, and two of them were mandatory, the sin offering and the trespass or guilt offering. Three were voluntary, the holy burnt offering, the grain or meal offering, and then the other one was the fellowship or peace offering. And it's in connection with the last three the whole burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship or peace offering, that the concept of thanksgiving and praise are mentioned. Again, going back to Leviticus 7. Now, God expected that and was encouraging that in the Old Testament, and the priests would lead the people. And toward the end of Joshua, we see how they were sending Levites to all the different cities within the different tribes to lead the people in not just doing ritualistic sacrifices, but to drawing his people in a more intimate way with himself. Confession of sin. Dealing with what God has dealt with at the cross with his son. Guilty conscience, anybody? Take it to the Lord. Are there sins racing through your mind that you've been harboring and maybe even living in? Confess it to the Lord with the intention of turning to him, getting rid of it, cutting it loose for the Lord. That too is an act of praise, because we're acknowledging all of this stuff was me worshiping me. I cut it loose. Now I want to worship you. You bring peace. You bring joy. You bring contentment. You satisfy. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So if we are to be a person who identifies in our lifestyle and with our lips as a person of praise, thanksgiving, gratitude, then we are to be a people who not just from time to time, but continuously look for ways in which to speak about God and his great blessing, and to speak to God and how to be a better blessing. The phrase there in verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What does that look like? Generosity toward other people. Sometimes that comes in the form of giving them some room to be making mistakes. Giving them some space to be human. Sometimes we set higher standards on other people than we set on ourselves. We expect perfection over here, but certainly not with ourselves. That's a person who does not understand who they are and understands what God has done for them. We're to be unashamed in sharing with others. And that sometimes can start as little as showing some expression of concern for other people. Not just because they're our best friends, not because they're just family, but to a person who really needs to be shown generosity. Something we did as a family when our daughters were very young is keeping an eye out for people in our church. Didn't matter what we had or didn't have. Is, does somebody have a need? So from time to time, we would put groceries together and stuff them in their car. They drive home that particular Sunday unaware until they got out of the car and went to grab something from the back seat, and there it is. Out in the country, most people don't lock their doors. So that worked. Got a little tricky when you had to ask for their keys. Or some friends of ours, they would just knock on a neighbor's door and run. We used to do that as kids, but not leave anything behind but misery. They would knock on the door and park up the street and watch the person come out. Sometimes they're doing this, trying to figure it out. Sometimes they just break down crying. We didn't intend to make them cry. And maybe that thought might stir a thought in your heart this Christmas week. It doesn't have to happen just this week, but it can happen anytime. To know that somebody has a need. And by the way, it doesn't have to always be done through the church. This is not written to a church. This is written to Jewish believers. 2,000 years later, we make the application as an individual believer. How can I be used of you, Lord, to encourage someone else? And by doing so, understand that I am doing it as an act of worship that includes praising you, that you enabled me to do this for someone else. Sometimes the expression of concern for others is just meeting that person where they are and not trying to make them who you are. That doesn't mean we're not trying to exhort them to live right biblically and all of that, but we're not all at the same starting point. I learned that a long time ago. Because it used to frustrate me to no end when I was younger. I just don't understand. And then it came across, hey, dum-dum, you grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents who gave you the Word of God to help put you through a Christian school. They didn't have any of that. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we can be a great blessing when we just sit down and want to get to know somebody sincerely. Maybe somewhere along the conversation, we say, hey, I think I can help you with that. Or maybe I can come and maybe we can work on that together. It's not always directed from the bank. Sometimes it's our time. Sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's giving up something that we've had for a long time and passing it on to be a blessing to someone else. Interesting ways in which we can do that. And so, what's the picture here? The picture is not just a seasonal application, but a lifetime experience and a lifetime of exercise and a lifetime of expression of the goodness of God that we've received as believers and seeking to sprinkle a little bit of that wherever we go, with whosoever life we touch. And then when we come into this place collectively, it's a rumble of gratitude and a roar of praise. Our God is good. Our God is great. Our God is generous. How can we not be generous praisers, worshipers of Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who gives and gives and gives and gives. Thank you for opening the windows of heaven for us sinners to call on your name that we might yet again gain what we do not deserve, to receive that which we cannot earn. and to enjoy peace with God, salvation from you, generosity from you, protection by you. And to be reminded that you are ever near. You will never leave us nor forsake us. What a true gift that is as a Bible-believing Christian. And yet we live in a world where so many are seeking to gain these same things, or even yet more tragic, trying to gain in the world things that fall far short of what you have promised to give all, to all who come unto you. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart through this series. The struggle of generosity with the conflict of personal needs does not exempt us from being generous. It calls on us to be prayerful, to be tender-hearted, to be intentional. And yes, we too can be godly in our generosity, in our love for one another, in our caring for one another, with our time for one another, in our service with one another. Lord, I ask that you would speak loudly in the ears and the heart of that one who's been wrestling with you perhaps for a very long time, in fear that if I surrender and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, I'll have to give something up. What shall it profit a man who shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, would you kindly, graciously, mercifully trouble the soul that needs salvation, your salvation, that movement of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God today would cause them to be restless and run to Christ, to have that new life, those new blessings, that fulfilled living that is only found in Jesus Christ, your Son, the Savior of the world. I pray for each of us Christians that we wouldn't just be thankful for the gifts that we've received in the past, or to be committed to a mission in giving, but that our praise and our thanksgiving and our attitude of gratitude would increase beginning today. The way in which we sing your praises would change. And the way in which we share among those who do not know, may it be enthusiastic, may it be open, and may it be sincere, so that others might taste and hear and see that our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Isaiah, the God of Daniel, the God of David, the God of Peter and Paul and John, is our God. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we give you what you are worthy of. And that is the fruit of our lips singing forth your praises until Jesus calls us home or comes again. Work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.